Morning. Morning, everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Micah, Old Testament prophet. I can tell you it's on page 1285 of my Bible. Does that help? Sorry. All right, we're going to be looking at chapter 6. Chapter 6, and if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of his word, please? All right, Micah chapter 6. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. All right, you might know in verse 1, he says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. If there's any doubt that this is God's word, that God is saying this, that should take care of that. But in chapter 1, he gets even more specific. He says, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasphite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Then in verse 2 he says, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So what he's saying here is that this is written about Samaria and Jerusalem, but it's written to all ye people. So if you're a people, it's written to you. If you're on the earth, it's written to you. So this isn't, I think a lot of times we think, oh, this is just dry stuff, that it's just history. No, there is nothing new under the sun. And it's very easy to go over this, you know, you read in your Bible reading every day, and you just go by that. But there's a lot of information here that we need to have. We don't use the book of Micah as a witnessing tool. In other words, if you're talking to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, you don't go to the book of Micah because, number one, they won't understand anything. They don't know the history of Israel. So this book really isn't good for that. So we spend a lot of time in John and Romans, but we don't spend a lot of time here. But I wanted to make sure that before we get into chapter 6, that we kind of go back and review a little bit what the history and how we got here and what brought this this book to be written. So like I said, it's to Samaria. Samaria is the northern kingdom. That's the capital. The southern kingdom is Jerusalem. And that's what it's written to. But it's a scathing. It's not pleasant. It's It's the Lord has a definite issue with Israel. And in chapter 6, he's taking them basically to court. He's saying, we'll go to court, and you testify, and you tell me what's wrong. What have I done? And you charge me with whatever it is you want to. And we're going to find out why that is. So, let's go back into the kings, and we'll go back to the Solomon administration. This was David's son. He had died. Solomon took over, and we can look at this in Second Chronicles, chapter 1. So Solomon has taken over. He's been given the reins of power. And in verse 7 it says, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." So God's saying, the treasury's open. What do you want? Verse 10, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Verse 11, "And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thy heart, and thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor life of thine enemies, neither yet has asked long life, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like." So, I don't know if we think of ancient Israel as being wealthy and rich, but according to this, they're filthy rich. They got more wealth than anybody else on the earth. And that's sort of like what the United States is, or was, to the rest of the world. And we need. And what I want to do, what I've titled this, is Micah's Message to America. Because what Israel went through, we can learn a lot from. And it's unfortunate, though, because most of what passes for churches or Christianity in America is not. That's just the best way to say it. And they don't know what has happened. So I want to go back through here and see what happened. And so go back to 1 Kings. You can hold your place there. I don't know. Well, okay. 1 Kings 10, and look at verse 23. "So Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom." So everybody came to them. They were the center of the world because of that. And if you go back to chapter 9, and verse 4, this is what God says to Solomon. "If thou wilt walk with me, as David my father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of the kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, and there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." Now, in Sunday school, we were talking about the throne of David. It very well could have been the throne of Solomon, and we'll find out why in a minute. But, in verse 6, "If you shall turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them." So he calls out that, the very first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so, that's... if God has to say it twice, he only needs to say it once. But but he's reiterating it. And it's told directly to Solomon. He knows that. But if he does that, then I will cut off Israel out of the land that I have given them, and this house, meaning the temple, which I have hallowed for my name, and I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. In other words, they're going to have a rotten reputation. Everybody's going to say, what is that? At this house which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss and shall say, why hath the Lord done this in this land? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold of other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. You can mark this down, that a nation that ceases to worship the Lord in the way he's prescribed it will have this kind of evil. The history of Israel shows this, because after Solomon, we start seeing a real decline. There's bad king, bad king, bad king. Maybe a good one, but bad, bad, bad. So it's continually going down. The country is separated and taken into captivity. So Solomon is told this. He's told the consequences of it. He knows what it is. Turn to verse 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart from their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. So what happened, and we list some of the gods that he worshipped, literally worshipped, was Ashtoreth, which is a goddess of the Sidonians. That's really a Canaanite god. It's equivalent, I think, to Aphrodite in the Greek, and I think the Roman god was Venus. That's what kind of god this is. Milcom, and this was the Amorites. This was their national god, and then it goes on in verse 7, Molech. We all know about that. That's child sacrifice, and built a high place for Chemosh. I looked that up. That's the way you pronounce it, Chemosh. The abomination of Moab. This was the Moabite. Every country has to have their own god, because they're all made up. There is no Venus, there is no Zeus, there is no Jupiter. It's all made up. And the nice thing about that, you don't have to have an election, you don't have to steal an election, you don't have to run a campaign, you just say it. And then people start believing it. And they run with it. And they make tons and tons of money on it. That's what it's all about. And so when you get God's people getting involved in this, it gets credibility to it. And this is why God is so angry about it. And in verse 6, it says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And as I said, after him, his son Rehoboam, it went even worse. Well, there were several kings. I'm going to go up to Uzziah, and Uzziah was a good king, and he's in Second Chronicles 26. You want to take a look there. I'm skipping a lot of the kings because most of them were bad. But he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And in verse 5, so what did he do? God made him to prosper. Doing things that are right in the sight of the Lord is rewarded by prosperity. And America has been rewarded that way beyond any other country. But what we're seeing is that there is a turning, the nation is turning just the same way that Israel turned. And it only got worse for Israel. And but Uzziah, he had the latest military weapons. He had prosperity. He had wells dug. He had infrastructure. He had vineyards. He had cattle. He had just everything. There were other countries that weren't. There are other countries that were just very poor. He had a huge fighting army that everybody was afraid of. His name was far abroad, respected. It was feared. He won every war that he engaged in. But so he had all this blessings. Look at verse 16 of chapter 26. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. Now, when we talk about lifted up, hold your finger there and look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We'll see this term lifted up a lot. But we have to understand what it's talking about. And in chapter 14, Isaiah, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Fallen meaning coming down. He's coming down. He's not going up, he's coming down. How art thou cut down to the ground? Again, all the way down to the ground. For thou hast said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. So he wants to ascend himself into heaven. He's decided, I want to go up. I will exalt my throne. In other words, I will have my throne above the stars. Again, I'm going up. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, this is positively demonic. The devil has lost, but that doesn't stop sinful man from trying it. And it'll fail absolutely every time. So his heart was lifted up. And that's another word for pride. In other words, I don't need God. I don't need church. I don't need anything that God or anything else provides me. I can take care of myself. That is America in the 21st century. I don't need it. I can take care of myself. Well, look how this worked out for him. Azariah was the priest. Uzziah went in to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, Saul had tried this with disastrous results. And God alone is the one that determines how he should be worshipped. We don't tell him how to be worshipped, how he should be worshipped. And what Uzziah, he was so proud, he said, "No, I'm above the clouds. I can tell God how it should be, and I'm going to do it my way." And the priests went in with 80 priests. So there were 80 priests, and they were valiant men, and they withstood the king. The king could have them killed, and they withstood them. They stood up for what was right. Uzziah's response in verse 19 was that he was angry. He was wroth. How dare you? Who do you think you're talking to? And while he had it in his hand, he had the censer in his hand, leprosy rose in his forehead before the priests. And the priests, they said, they looked upon him, behold, the leprosy in the forehead. They thrust him out. So they actually threw him out. And yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Sad ending to what was a good king. Jotham was the king of Judah. He was a good king. Not much to say about him. But his son Ahaz, in verse 20, or in chapter 28, he was a wicked king. He sacrificed in verse 23. He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus and the gods of Syria. Here's what he said: because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore I will sacrifice to them, and they may help me. So you look out into the world and you say, oh, look, Bill Gates is making so much money. I'm going to be like him. Or, you know, Jeff Bezos or whatever. I want to be like them. Instead of doing what's right, instead of following the Lord, no, he's following these other clowns. And the problem is, as a leader, he's taking the whole nation with him. The good thing was that when he died, he was not buried in the king's sepulchres. So the next to his son, amazingly, was Hezekiah, who was a good king. You have to wonder how does these bad kings, maybe their children saw just how bad it was, and they said, well, I don't want any more of this. So Hezekiah, what he wanted to do was get the temple open again. And so here's what he did. In chapter 30, verse 10, so the post passed from city to city, the county of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun, but they laughed him to scorn and mocked them. They were trying to get people to come back to the temple because it had been closed by the previous administration. So the people had gotten used to ignoring God and not making God a priority in their lives and not living for him. But Hezekiah, he kept on going. He kept on going, even though he was discouraging. He kept on going, and in 31, verse 1, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces, cut down the groves, threw down the high places and altars out of all of Judah and Benjamin, and Ephraim also, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession and to his own cities. It was the people of Israel that destroyed them. It wasn't, here's the king, okay, we're just going to bulldoze all this stuff down, and then the next king. No, it's the people that actually did that. And that's really where we are, and what Micah is addressing is how do you react in a government like this, in a government that wants to do evil. What should our response be? And there was one interesting part of this when the king of Assyria had taken the northern tribe into captivity. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he says in chapter 32 and verse 10, he says, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, wherein do ye trust that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourself to die by famine and by thirst?" What he's doing, this king is coming into Jerusalem and giving them propaganda. This is CNN. This is you know, Fox and all of them. And what he's saying is, "Oh, you're going to starve and you're just going to die." Now that's what we had with this COVID nonsense. You're going to die. You're going to die. If you go outside, you're going to die. And that was propaganda. It was all propaganda. And so this is not something that they just thought of. This has been used effectively by the devil for quite some time. And then people believe it. "Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it?" So here's what he's saying. You got rid of all the high places and altars and all this thing from these fake gods, and you only have the real God. This guy's trying to kill you. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to place the blame on Hezekiah. And then in verse 15, he sums it up. He says, "Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you on this matter. Neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers." In other words, he's saying, "I am so good that your God can't do anything. Your God can't stop me. I'm going to come in and just mow you over." And again, this is nothing but propaganda. This is, "You've lost. Give up. Don't even bother anymore." And this is what the devil does to believers: is, "You're outnumbered. You've lost. Just give up." And sadly, there's a lot of people that believe it. Sadly, there's a lot of people that don't, that aren't grounded in the truth, and so they'll believe it. But look at verse 20. "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven." That was their response. Their response was not to curl up and say, "Woe is me, everything's terrible, where's God, God's left me," all that kind of stuff. It was faith in him, in what he said. And so that's really, you know, kind of the timeline where Micah is writing to. He came on the scene during the Jotham administration. So it was kind of a mess back then, but it was still very affluent. So let's go back to Micah. And let's go back to Micah chapter 6. I know these are hard to find, but and I think the one verse that I want to highlight on, I want to kind of park on, is verse 8. "And he showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." I think there's something we can take away from this. And here we are in a place where we're surrounded by evil and by a government that is not doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. And so How do we react? Well, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So let's talk first about to do justly. To do justly, that's justice. And what is justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. That's justice. See, I want justice for Klaus Schwab and Bill Gates. I want justice for them. But I don't want justice for me, because I know just how evil I am. If justice was executed on me, I'd be in real trouble. And that brings up another thing here, is to love mercy. Okay, so they're tied together, because mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. So if justice is getting what you deserve and mercy is not getting what you deserve, there's a problem. I mean, they're mutually exclusive. How can you have mercy and justice at the same time? You really can't. But God figured it out. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took what we deserve, and so that allows him to be just. And at the same time, because he took it from us, it allows him to be merciful at the same time. And that's something. So without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no mercy. All there is justice. And so when we do justly, I'm kind of running out of time, but Habakkuk, it's two books over. Take a look at verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So we are told in Micah that we are to do justly. That means we are to live by faith. Because we will not know everything, and because we're not God. So we have to live by faith. And he tells us this several times. He tells us in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and also in Hebrews 10:38. He also tells us that he told us four times, the just shall live by faith. So that's something we really need to pay attention to. And I've got a lot it goes through, especially Proverbs. Proverbs has so much on the just and what they are and what they do. I'll just highlight one, and this would be Proverbs 4:18. So let me, Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more upon the perfect day. And verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. And it says as a shining light and as darkness. They know not what they stumble. So it's talking about a spiritual darkness and a spiritual light. So the Lord Jesus, I am the light of the world. That's John 18. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, light is connected to the Lord Jesus, and being just is connected to the light. So there is a connection to being just. Apart from the Lord Jesus, that that you can't be just because he is justice. And then mercy, Psalms has a lot to say about mercy, but most of the verses that I look at tie mercy and truth together. So let me give you an example. Go to Psalm 57:1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God the Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And it's the same deal here. Mercy and truth are linked together. So you cannot have mercy without the Lord Jesus Christ. But truth, I am the way, the truth. So the truth is a person, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not saved, none of the you can't live this way. You cannot live a just and a merciful life. It has to come from the Lord Jesus. And walking in humility with our God, Noah did it. Let's see. There's some other, I didn't write it down, but there are people that are described as being walking with God. But James 4:10. James 4. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Don't try lifting yourself up as the devil does. Allow God to do it. And how do you do that? You humble yourself before him. Luke 14:11 also talks about that. Luke 14:11. For whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So again, trying to exalt self is that's doomed to failure. Because it says he will be abased. But if you humble yourself in walking with God, and that's the only way you can walk with God. You cannot walk proudly with God. You walk humbly. And why is that? Well, in 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So maybe it doesn't seem in these days that you know, we're winning. Especially if you're looking at any of the news or anything like that. But the thing is to not focus on that, because that's distractions. That's just noise. The thing that we want to focus on is loving mercy and walking with the Lord our God, and being humble. That's really, I think, where we want to be. And as a church, that's really our objective. And so I hope that that shed some light on that. So.